And it's my voice has been through it today, and that's a good thing. It means that I enjoy praising God with you, and that's a blessing. Man, I tell you, it is a good, you know it's been a good service when the song leader is sweating profusely by the end. It's good. Now, Miss Audra doesn't agree as she's hanging up his clothes, you know, after church. But, I mean, everybody else, you know you've been through a good service. And I just appreciate Brother Jeremiah and just everyone who has just worked tirelessly to continue on. You know, just because things change and things happen doesn't mean that the Word of God changes. Doesn't mean that the mission changes. The vision should not change. It's all still based on things that do not change. And that is our God and His immutable character and His Word that can be relied on in every situation of every moment of every day. So praise the Lord, for it has been a blessing. I have been refreshed today, and I hope the same can be said for many of you. So we're going to look now in the book of Colossians. Colossians in chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to begin in verse number 20 and read down through verse number 29. I'm going to focus mainly on verse 28, so when we get there... You know, not that you shouldn't be paying attention whenever the Word of God is being read, but especially tune in when we get to verse 28. We're going to, for the sake of context and understanding the whole of the counsel of the Word of God, we're going to begin in verse number 20 and then go down through verse number 29. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20 begins saying, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity we have to open your word as brothers and sisters in Christ to hear from you. I pray that you would speak to hearts, that you would be glorified in our midst, Lord, that you would speak, and that we would listen. Lord, we love you again, and thank you for all that you do for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whom we preach. He is not just the reason for the season, He's the reason for everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ is... We went over this morning as well somewhat, but it cannot be spoken too many times that Christ is our all and in all. He is worth mentioning at every possible moment. Whenever He comes to mind, we should sing a praise. Whenever anything happens that we are thought that we are challenged to think outside the normal routine of our day, it should go to the fact that why is God allowing this to happen? It should go straight to God. Well, I'm thankful for Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for what He did for me. There is nothing greater than to know that our Lord Jesus Christ has made us a promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. What a blessing to know our Lord Jesus Christ. He's here. He's incarnate, and He is everything that we need to live a glorious and victorious Christian life. He's worthy of being preached. He is worthy of all. This book of Colossians is one of my favorites. It just encapsulates really the Christian life in four chapters. In high school, I had the opportunity to go to it was an evangelical, but it was a Christian school for missionary kids in Moscow. So 10th grade, I went there, and there one of the Bible teachers there, he challenged us all. In fact, he made it part of the course curriculum to memorize the entire book of Colossians. And his reasoning for that was that it is literally the Christian life, everything you need, condensed. It's almost a summary, a paraphrase of the New Testament, so to speak. It addresses every aspect of life, and if you will just grasp the principles contained within it, then you'll know what you need to do whenever any situation arises. Now, granted, the Lord gave us the entire Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. But I think he was just trying to convince us, just memorize these four chapters. I know it's a lot, but hey, you'll be good. It's going to change your life. So I don't know, but I did. We memorized it. It was my favorite year. I did that my junior year of high school, and by the end, man, it was a blessing. I can't tell you how many times throughout my life verses from Colossians have come back in a much needed time, because it's a blessed book. And it's interesting. It's considered one of the prison epistles. So even though it's a very happy, it's got very joyous themes, but it's considered, it was written at a time when Paul was a prisoner at Rome. Just like Philippians. Isn't it amazing that the epistles that Paul wrote from the jail cell have some of the greatest treasures and the biggest nuggets of joy and how to live a godly life in spite of trials. And I look at this here in Colossians as he comes and he's presenting who gives him the joy to go through. Why does he sing? Why does he continue on? It's because of Christ. That's why he continues to preach him no matter what. Whom we preach. I see three aspects here of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us. It's kind of what we went through this morning. If you were here for the Sunday morning service, it was about the Apostle Paul's motivation was for continuing in the service of the Lord. And it came down to what Christ was for him, what he was going to be for us, what he's been for us in the past, and what he is now. He is sufficient. He is the reason we should do anything that we do. And here we have, who is Christ for the lost? And what is our responsibility? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, he's worthy to be proclaimed. He is worthy to be preached. What does that mean? We understand. Well, if we hear preach, we think, oh, well, that's somebody who's called into the ministry, got a special calling of God upon them to go out and proclaim the Word of God. That's not. Literally, the word preach means to proclaim, to herald, to exclaim something worth notifying others of, and to exclaim it with passion. And you've agreed, and we've already been through, that Christ is worthy to be proclaimed. He is worthy that all the world should know of him. He is worthy that we should not rest easy at night, knowing that we did not do our utmost for the highest to proclaim Christ to the untold millions. Now, I know we can't all get on a plane every day and go to the mission field. But there, every day, I try to rest my head knowing I did something. Even if it was a situation there, I'm on a plane going across the world, and I'm sitting with my family, there's no one really to interact with, and I wasn't able to really speak with anybody that day. I mean, I make it a point, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. We should not be able to rest our heads at night knowing that we didn't do anything for the cause of Christ that day. Because he is worthy to be preached. And that means he's with us every day, so why would we only proclaim him some days? He's promised to be with us always, so why wouldn't we pretend that he's with us always and act like he's with us always? Because he is. And if he's with us, I mean, I'll tell you, one of the strangest things about Russia, the Russian culture, you're going to have to get used to Russian illustrations if this is going to be a thing in the future, because, that's it. Russian culture, they have a interesting deal that when you come to a group and you talk with somebody you know, it is not a cultural mandate to introduce everybody to everybody so everybody in the group knows, which makes it really awkward as an American. Because you go up and you start talking with someone, and there's a third guy sitting off, and he doesn't know you don't know him, and yet if that person, I think there's something wrong with their relationship if I walk up and this guy's not, my buddy is not introducing his other buddy. I'm like, possibly he got nervous, taken aback. I get it. There are those kinds of situations. But if it's like consistent and long and the guy is awkwardly shuffling back and forth, and I know that this isn't right. Because if you're with somebody, you should be willing to recognize them and introduce them. We claim and love the fact that Christ has promised to be with us always. And yet how often do we go throughout our day not introducing him to anybody we meet? He's not standing there physically, so it's not awkward. That it's awkward shouldn't be the reason that we're introducing him. We should be introducing him because we have a relationship with him, and it has impacted our life in an amazing way for the better. And we should be willing to express that to others. We should be willing to do something for the cause of Christ on a daily basis, because he is worthy to be preached. He's worthy to be preached because the undying lost need him, warning every man. There is something to be warned about. There is a real literal hell. The Bible talks about it. I know it's not popular. And even men of God I respect and love and they proclaim it and they state it. No one really wants to dwell on it. But it's a truth. That there is an eternal hell. There is a lake of fire that is the destiny for those who pass through this life never having accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we know that. And I'm not saying that just because, to get amens or to get on we need to be reminded of that, because I go through the day. I know, as someone whose life God touched and called as a young person to be dedicated to his full-time service, I still go throughout a day, and I'll get towards the end and realize, what have I done for Christ today? And I have to admit to my shame that it's been really nothing. We need to be reminded that there is something to be warned about. It's interesting here, it says, warning every man. This verse is reminiscent to me of one of the other verses in the Bible that I really love. It's Psalms 119, verse 138. It says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Because in the Hebrew, it looks very interesting, that verse. As you read it, every is every other word. The word all is every other word. So if you were to read it without all our prepositions and articles and things we flower it up with in the English language, then you can tell the theme here is all and every. That's the same in the Greek here. They don't have all those articles and things. So when it says, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, the theme and obvious word that stands out over and over again is every man. Or all would be the word. So the theme here, the idea here is that the focus and emphasis is on it's every man. We ought to have a burden for every man. As a missionary, it's easy for me to be focused on the untold millions that God has sent me to. I'll be honest, when I first bowed my head to pray for those who are lost, when I was in Russia, I was focused on the Russians. When I was in America and I'm preaching at churches and telling them about what's going on in Russia, I was concerned mostly about Russians. And I would, Lord, they need to be saved. They need to send more laborers into Russia. And yet in every local church, they need to have a heart understanding. Every man isn't just the cool stories from the missionaries. Every man is those people they work with, they go to school with. Every man includes Bellingham, Washington. And if that priority has started to wane, it means your heart for missions has started to wane. It's only a matter of time before the heart, a church can be, they can be on fire for the Lord and for sending the gospel overseas, but it's only a matter of time if they forget the mission at home, that the mission overseas is going to be lost as well. It was interesting when the whole church planting movement, home church planting movement, started to really pick up steam in the mid to late 90s. That's why I feel, at least in the movement I was raised and trained in, that's kind of when it started to pick up steam. And it was just, it was interesting because lots of foreign missionaries kind of had a knee-jerk reaction. Wait, that's now people's excitement and heart for missions is going towards home missions and starting churches there. They're going to forget about those on the foreign field. And I look back at that, and I was tempted to do the same. I'm like, wait a second. No, because now there were home missions conferences. No, missions conferences, that's, we're gone. But, 4 years, 4 years out of the, we can't be there to promote the cause constantly because we're overseas doing the cause. So there was this nervousness. I'm just being candid here. This is a Sunday night crowd. I think you can understand that this is just the kinds of thoughts that would go through missionaries. I was at many dinner tables where missionaries started expressing concern about this perfectly valid, humanly thinking, problem. But then I always remember the old veteran missionaries. They would take the floor, and they would say, "What do you think is going to happen to their heart for our missions in a generation? We're going to be old on the field, not able to do anything about it, and then we're going to realize there's no churches left in America." Because missions isn't a here, there, it's every man. Every soul was uniquely and divinely created. When God created that sinner on death row, when he created that soul and fashioned it with his own hands, he put every bit of love and care in that soul as he did in the soul that he gave you. When he created your soul, because every person, God is not a respecter of persons. He loves every man. And if we're going to reflect the love of Christ, we need to reflect that attitude. It's hard. It's not easy because, unlike God, We have a flesh. We have a human nature that is very much a respecter of persons. But that's why we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. We can't just say, that's the way we're made. No. God has given us his spirit to be able to overcome those sinful nature, those tendencies of our sinful nature. And we can, because based on the authority of God's word, we can come to the same realization that every man was bought and paid for by the precious blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And if they would just accept that fact, then the blood that was just as valid to cleanse me from my sin is perfectly capable of cleansing the most unworthy of sinners. Every man. Warning every man. Teaching every man in all wisdom. There's been this push lately in contemporary Christianity since I was a young person. It feels weird to call myself that I was a young person because I still feel pretty young. But thank you for not, interjecting us. Thank you. All right. But Since I was a young person, there's been this trend in contemporary Christianity. This idea that we just got to get them saved. We've just got to get the gospel out there. I understand there are eternal consequences on the line there. It's very easy for us, again, to use our human way of thinking. But this time we're doing it in a more spiritual way. Because we use our human way of thinking and saying, God, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. God has sent us to reach the world. And we are perfectly capable of ignoring the rest of Scripture and the rest of the Great Commission because we understand the eternal consequences at stake. And we say, well, obviously we need to be all about the gospel. We need be all about warning every man. About, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We need that first part because their soul hangs in the balance and there are eternal consequences at stake. And we understand that, but you realize in the Great Commission, those eternal consequences are not mentioned. God is simply commanding. So often we try to figure out the commands of God and say, okay, which one's more important than the other based on a pragmatic approach? Or we look at it and we try to figure out, okay, this is more important to God, when God never said that. And we understand Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And it's very clear that it is a very high priority that we should go and we should proclaim the gospel. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save, for to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that. But he also, in his final words to the church, he did not just stop at go ye therefore and teach all nations. He didn't stop at just preach the gospel. He went further, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. There was this push when Russia's doors first opened up in the 90s. Oh, there were crusades. People came in and they did the math. And if Russia, and if every profession of faith by every Russian that had been proclaimed or claimed by every crusader movement was actually valid, then Russia was saved 2.5 times, all of Russia. But the push was, we don't know, it's a communist nation, the door's open, they're receiving the gospel, let's go and give it to them. The problem is, they're going there and there's such an urgency that someone gets led to the Lord. But they want to know more. But that person is thinking, I don't have time to teach you everything. I've got to get to the next person whose soul is in the balance. And as a result, when my family got there in 1994, there were thousands of Christians that didn't know the difference between Allah, God. They just knew, well, I got this little wordless book and I did this. You know, and I thank the Lord if they truly understood and they truly repented and they came to Christ. I mean, their soul has gone past from death to life. I'm not saying, and I'm not one to judge. I'm not going to sit there and judge who was or who wasn't saved. Understand. But the point is, God told us for a reason to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them to observe all things. Because it matters. Because you know what happened? After about 2 years of Russia being canvassed with the gospel, their hunger took a sharp spike and there was coldness. And it was very, very hard. And there were studies done by various Christian groups. What happened? How did all of a sudden this open door become a sharp fall off of interest? And it seems nobody is willing to go and tell anymore. It was because as they researched, they realized everybody gave the same answer. Oh, yeah, I did that in the 90s, but then nobody stuck around. And I realized, I think they were just trying to get us to sign up for something. They wanted their pictures. They gave us Bibles. There were indications that some people gave them Bibles, took pictures, and then took those Bibles away so that they could give them to others. That was because the idea is, okay, you don't really need the Bible. You need to get saved. But after about 3 years, that revival ended. I can't help but wonder if people had went over to Russia, if everyone who was excited about those crusades, who took the gospel, was equipped to teach them everything, I think Russia would be in a very different situation today. But the problem is that people got spiritual and said, no, we don't have time to disciple each person that comes to Christ. We've got to just say, we got to get their soul saved. That's why he says, teaching every man in all wisdom, puts it in the exact same sentence as warning every man. Almost as if their discipleship is just as important as the balance of their soul. And we understand the eternal consequences are very different. I'm not diminishing that. But that we have to be very careful to not start doing and picking the commands of God that we think are more valid because they have a more dire result or consequence if we do not. We believe that every word of this book is inspired. Do we not? We proclaim it. We believe that every word is equally the word of God. Because God is no respecter of persons, he's no respecter of his word either. He made that very clear in Revelation where he said, if any man add or take away from this book, he is in danger of all the curses contained in this book. God is not a respecter of words. He does not bless. He does not approve of a person going and picking and choosing who to tell the gospel to and who not to. He doesn't appreciate people who go and pick the commands, picks which words of God they're going to be holden to and which ones they will not. Because they've decided which ones are more important. We went to, as that cliff fell off in Russia, go back to the story. And those people stopped being interested. Well, that was never our practice. So slowly but surely, in the 90s, my dad, he went into the revivals. We tried to reach the masses and we tried to disciple them and move on. And even in some ways, there were times when my dad had to go through the same thing and there just wasn't time. And we went to different places and discipled and he tried to stay in contact, but they didn't have cell phones back then. So, you know, I'm not going to pretend here that everything was done right all the time. But my dad, after a few years of here, he realized there's a big difference. There's something that needs to be done. We need to teach them and disciple them. And it's about planting churches. It's not about just winning the masses. So he began to disciple those few. And over time, it took time. It wasn't immediate. It wasn't the vast numbers, the great pictures. I mean, he could still go pass out tracts and promise the Bible people would show up in droves. But the whole point, Dad would pick out of the, and he would ask me, he's like, okay, I want you to talk with everyone, and if somebody really gets it, and they're really interested, and they're not walking out, but they look like they have a question, I want you to come and get me. And he wanted, and he took those people who really wanted to learn more. Out of that, a church was built. By the time we left, we were going to conferences, entire countrywide conferences where there had been churches that were the result, many churches that were the result of that crusade era. Most of them, we were saved during Billy Graham, and some of them had been picked up along the way. But in the end, their discipleship had been so spotty, so slipshod, that we would go and we would bring, our church would interact at these. And I'm not saying this to boast of us in any kind of way. I'm saying to boast of the Word of God that His commands, He gives them all for a reason. We would show up at those churches and there would be dozens of youth pastors that would come up to our youth and beg them to come help them out on a Wednesday night because they needed that kind of example. They didn't understand that to them, they were just trying to keep their young people far enough from the world that maybe something could be salvaged by the time they hit their maturity. They when they saw that there could actually be young people on fire for the Lord, actually caring to do what it blew their mind. They didn't think it was even possible. Because it was all about just, you get as many people saved as you can. You see, it was obvious to them at that point, well, the whole council matters. Because when you have people who have been taught in all wisdom, then they have the passion that Christ had for the lost. And the lost are still going to be reached. But God's plan was always, according to 2 Timothy 2:2, to teach others that they teach others that they teach others, because you as one man, and although it was exciting, I went on some when I was 11 years old, I still remember there were churches that came together in groups to Russia, and they passed out tracts. Oh, it was a sight to behold. And it was exciting to see the gospel getting into that many hands all at once. And it looked like one man could reach all of Russia. There were times that, this man brought over 1 million tracts and he passed them all out. In the end, there wasn't one man who could do it all. That's why Jesus set it up. If you teach one man how to observe all things whatsoever I've ever commanded you, that one man will be able to teach someone else all things while he continues to reach another. Yeah. You know, you can add 1 plus 1 plus 1, and to get to 7 billion would take you more than a lifetime to count every person in the world. But if you start using exponents and you start doing 1 times 1, 1 times 2, 1, and then 2 times 2, 4 times 4, you get there a lot quicker, less than 20 powers. It's just amazing. Because that's God's plan, and it makes mathematical sense. That's why we teach every man in all wisdom. Because that wisdom is necessary for seeing the gospel and the cause of Christ furthered beyond just what we are limited by. Finally, he says, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. First time I read this, this kind of got me. Wait a second. So we're supposed to teach them in all wisdom, and we're supposed to teach them to the point that they become perfect. I've been in the ministry, now I haven't been in the ministry as long as others. I can tell you, I have invested quite a few hours into some people, and I have yet to have a perfect disciple of Christ. You know, someone who I've mentored to be perfect. It's just, I'm not perfect, and so I think it stands to reason that no one I've ever, you know, led along or helped in the cause of Christ has become perfect. So I wonder, how do we present them perfect in Christ Jesus? Well, the answer is that as we strive to reach them and to teach them, when we get to heaven, they are changed into the image of Christ. Now, Christ perfects them. They are presented perfect. The emphasis here is not really on perfect. The emphasis here is on actually the word presented. Because this is not new information. Paul in chapter 1 mentions that we are perfect in Christ. So when we present them perfect, that's not new information. He's not telling us you need to make them perfect. What he's saying is that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. They'll become perfect. God does that. But the idea is it's a presentation. Now, if it's a presentation, that changes it. Because there are, you know, as Christmas is coming up, I'm going to get a lot of gift cards. Yeah, that's just, our family live all over the world. We're not really around each other all the time. So there's some family members extended that we don't really know. And some of those gift cards are going to be hits and some of them are going to be misses. Some of them are going to be places I don't like. Some of those gift cards are going to come in values of identical value. But one's going to mean more because it's a place I like. It's because somebody knew me. And they cared enough to remember, oh, he likes that place. I'm going to get him that card. And that's going to mean more. Because I understand that present had some thought and heart that went into it. So you say, so why do we strive to make men perfect when we know they're never going to get there and Christ is going to make them perfect anyways? Because it's about the presentation. There was my sister. She was very, she went through an art phase and she kind of got into quilting. I remember one year that she had quilted, and she kind of lost interest. She had decided to make everybody a quilt, a little square quilt for their Christmas present. By the end, she kind of lost interest when she got to my gift. So she had forgot that she had lost interest, and that was her plan. She didn't have another gift for me. So I opened up on that day a quilt that was much less finished than the quilt of my brothers and sisters and my other siblings, and that was very evident. And even though she said, oh, don't worry about it, I'll fix it, I'll make it better. She actually put in there, you have to know my sister to get this, but she put in like the knitting needles and the yarn to finish it, because then she's like, the whole gift is there. It's there, it's just not done yet. The point of it was, I don't know what she was getting at. But it just didn't mean the same, because I know she didn't try her best. Because that, when we present something, it doesn't just, it's not just about the item. It's not just about the condition it's in. It's about what it says about what we think about the person we're presenting to. You see, if we are presenting men to God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are striving and we just get them saved and say, okay, that person's going to be up there, I'm going to present them. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that man's going to be, I'm like, Lord, see, that's my present. I obeyed your command. He got saved. Here he is. Let's say that man stands there, or many, many men like them, stands there. One's been scarred by drugs his whole life. One's been scarred by a lack of discipleship, a lack of care. None of those men have done anything really for the cause of Christ, because there was no man to teach them. I mean, there's a lot of presence there. But I just have this feeling, based on the authority of the character of Christ, that he's going to be much more honored by those who may have only brought 2, 3, 4, 5. But those men that they present to him, they're not perfect, but there was an attempt to package them as a present to a holy God. There was an attempt to invest in them. You say, well, I've done that. I've tried to invest in people before, and then they let me down. Yeah, sometimes they're going to do that. How much greater the present, because the risk was even higher. The difficulty was even higher. I mean, why does he use the word present? It's the same root word as present. This is something we are giving to the Lord and doing for him to show our heart and what it thinks about his worth. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted over Cain's? Well, in Hebrews 11 it says, but Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. It was the excellence of it. And you can go into the theology of, oh, it was a blood sacrifice, but you know, they didn't have the law. How was Cain supposed to know that he was supposed to bring a lamb? He was a tiller of the ground, he brought fruit. Abel was a shepherd, he brought a lamb. But Abel's was of the firstling. It was of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Cain just brought stuff. And Abel, God had more respect unto his. And what is mentioned? Now, I know that there is symbolism. Don't get me wrong. There's symbolism in the blood of the lamb, and that it was a lamb. But really, that's the way the Lord orchestrated it. But the heart of the two, and what is mentioned in the passage, is that God took notice to Abel's because of its value, because he put more thought, more heart, and more effort into it. See, because God notices. He just doesn't notice what we present. He notices what we're thinking of him in our presentation. You see, we don't go out there and tell the untold millions even because they're dying. Even though, you know, that's kind of how I started off this message. It's the eternal consequences. And it does. It's easy to get riled up about it. And I feel kind of mean now because it's kind of a trick question. I mean, we should be excited about it, but we should be excited about it because it's an opportunity to present to our Savior the reflection of our heart and what we think of His worth. I had a Calvinist teacher at that school I was at. And I'll just mention this and then we'll be done. There was a Calvinist teacher, and I am by no means a Calvinist. It is a heretical move. It is a heretical man-made description of how salvation works. But there was a Calvinist teacher, a missionary. He had given 20 years of his life as a missionary. And I went up, I said, as a Calvinist, I asked him, if you believe that everybody's saved and you're really making no difference one way or the other, everybody's either saved or lost as soon as they're born, that God has decided all this in advance, why are you a missionary? Does it make sense? So why? And what he said actually took me aback. And he said, because God told me to. And I'm like, well, so but still, some of it might not matter. You might not. He's like, you're not going to win everybody you reach. You know, it doesn't matter. Well, you're going to fail. If your goal is to tell everybody about Christ before they die, you're going to fail. And there are going to be people that you had no chance to win. They're going to be dead. He said the only reason to tell others about Jesus Christ is because He told us to. And I still completely disagree with this philosophy on it, but he's not wrong because it's there. God told us to. Our fulfillment and obedience to God's command to go reach the lost shouldn't be about results. It should be because our Father has told us to, and we are faithful servants. That is a presentation. It is our opportunity to give back to God, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Yeah, they're not going to be perfect. God will make them perfect, and that's why they will be perfect. But there's something in the presentation of something that's close as we could to perfect. We did our best to fulfill the entirety of His command, and not just the part we thought was important. Think about it. Well, the parable of the talents. What did He say? That one, He tried to explain, Lord, I knew You. I knew that You are a hard man. So I went and buried it in the ground because I didn't want to lose anything. Did God accept that? Did the Lord accept that excuse? No. No, He didn't. He said, of course You knew I was a hard man. But I told You to do something and You didn't do it. You tried to figure me out. That's why you got angry about it. It wasn't that, because the first time I read that guy's excuse, I'm like, this kind of makes sense, you know? I wouldn't want to lose it, you know? Yeah, losing in a risk, it's a valid concern. But his Lord told him to invest it, and he didn't. That's why the Lord was unhappy with His servant. God has told us to go out and command them. He has commanded us to go out and tell others. He's commanded us to go out and disciple them and to bring them and to teach them in all wisdom. And He's commanded us to do that so that we might present to Him a job well done. Not because, look, the impact we had on the world. God could save the world like that if He wanted to. Yeah. Yeah. He has given us command because He wants to see our heart for Him and how obedient we are to that call. So it's a reflection of what you think about your Savior when you're out there and how much you do for the cause of Christ. He's worthy to be preached. He's worthy to be preached because He commanded us to do so, and He is worthy of obedience. Let's all stand to our feet and